Well, there's the Thunderbolt team, the Fighting Falcon team, and the Eagle team. You have the Black Daggers, the Golden Knights, and the Blue Angels. The U.S. military calls each of these groups demonstration teams. They demonstrate the power and the preparedness, the might of the U.S. Armed Forces. In a similar way, you and I are called to demonstration. We are called to demonstrate the grace of our powerful Lord Jesus Christ. We're called to put this grace and this mercy on display before a watching world. And each of us has a very unique story about this grace. For all who have come to faith have a story to tell. It's a story of transformation. We were going that way. We're now going this way. We put off an old life. We now have a new life. Our story is what we might call a testimony. A testimony to the grace of God. It's a demonstration to God's salvation. Well, this morning we're going to see a demonstration of God's grace. It's illustrated through the life of a man named Paul. In 1 Timothy, Paul is instructing the young pastor regarding ministry. What Paul turns to do today is build his case for the gospel. He's already shown in 1 Timothy 1 that false teaching deceives believers. He's shown that myths and speculation do not lead to worship. And he's also proved that a misuse of the law will not lead to worship either. Last week, we saw that this law in the Old Testament is meant to convict us, to show us that we have sinned. It leads us to Jesus Christ, to the gospel. That is the solution for our sin. And Paul now turns to share his experience in verses 12 through 17 of 1 Timothy 1. I want you to hear his experience. Imagine Paul sharing this with you as though you're standing face to face and he's just sharing his heart. He does this for Timothy, to encourage Timothy in his ministry, to have a biblical ministry. Timothy, the gospel has set me free. Now base your ministry upon this gospel. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, Paul says, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul's testimony reveals that salvation demonstrates grace. What does grace look like? Well, look at the one who's been saved. This leads Paul to gratitude. Paul was a very thankful man. Verses 9 and 10 of last week, Paul lists this inventory of sinners. And he reflects upon the old days. He remembers that he is not like that anymore. Like all believers, no longer is his life characterized by sin. In Christ, he was no longer a sinner, but now he is a saint. And this overwhelmed Paul. If you follow the flow of that passage we read, it builds. By the time you get to verse 17, Paul cannot contain himself. God gave his salvation to this man, the foremost of sinners. And Paul rejoiced that such a vile man would be put into service by God. The final word in verse 12 is service. Some of the Bible translations have the word ministry, but that's not a good word. That's too specific. God has put Paul into his service. This is what God does when he redeems people. He puts them to work for his kingdom. Ananias was one of the first Christians to meet Paul after his conversion. And he recognized right away God's sovereignty in Paul's life. Acts 22, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one. And to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Ananias probably couldn't believe the words coming out of his mouth. He knew of this man's reputation. But God took this man named Paul and pressed him into service. And Paul saw it as a privilege. Verse 12 reveals that Paul was faithful. God saw Paul as faithful. This doesn't mean that Paul was necessarily believing, though he was after conversion. It doesn't mean that God saw something wonderful in Paul and set out to save him. It means simply that Paul was trustworthy. 1 Corinthians 4:2, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. If we are to serve God, if we are to be his stewards, we must be trustworthy. We must follow through. We must keep our commitments. God must be able to count on us. In fact, faithfulness, trustworthiness, is a fruit of the Spirit. At conversion, we receive the Holy Spirit. God in his Spirit begins to work in our lives. We begin to manifest or exhibit godly character. Certain behaviors are on display. And he strengthens us at that time to be reliable, to be trustworthy. And Paul observed that. He saw that. He saw the Spirit working in his life. He knew that God saw him as a trustworthy man. He said that Christ Jesus strengthened me. God gave Paul a strength that he did not have. God gave Paul a strength that he did not deserve. In short, God gave Paul worth. Augustine, he was one of the most important theologians in the early church, says it this way. God does not choose a person who is worthy, but by the act of choosing him, he makes him worthy. You see, Paul's worth was in what God did. The unsaved are endlessly searching for worth in this world. They do not possess a Godward gratitude because they have no reason for it. But the saved find their worth in what God has done. God gives us strength. He gives us faithfulness. He gives us service. And as a result, we respond in praise. And for Paul, his background intensified this all the more. Paul was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor. He was a violent aggressor. If you read through the book of Acts, you will discover his wickedness. The book of Acts records it well. You'd think the early church would want to sweep this under the rug and hide it, but it's on the pages of Scripture for all to read. Paul was a blasphemer. Paul slandered the name of Jesus Christ. Paul tried to get Christians to recant their beliefs. Paul was a persecutor. In Acts 9:1, Paul breathed threats and murder against disciples of the Lord. Paul reviews his past in Acts 22. I persecuted the way. The way was an early name for Christians. I persecuted the way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons. As also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify, from them I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. From Jerusalem to Damascus, it's 150 miles. 150 miles. Paul would walk that distance to accomplish his bloody work, so determined he was to shut down Christianity. No distance could separate him from his murder and his threats. Paul writes that I was a violent aggressor. That's one word in the Greek. It's comparable to a modern-day bully. This isn't just your Bluto, your Johnny Lawrence, or your Eddie Haskell. This guy is a real-life, bona fide, fully devoted bully. 24/7, this is his occupation. At one point in Acts, there's a Christian named Stephen. And he's being stoned to death, a horrific way to die. Where's Paul? Paul's standing by. He's off to the side. What's Paul doing? He's watching their coats. That's a sick, sadistic task of a cruel torturer, to watch the coats of people as they kill Christians. Paul was a man, the worst of the worst. But he believed that he was the best of the best. He genuinely thought he was doing God a favor. He says, I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Now, Paul isn't trying to excuse his sin here. He's explaining why he did what he did. He really thought he was doing a good deed by God. Sin can be viewed as either willful or ignorant. A willful sin is a sin committed deliberately. It's knowing God's will and intentionally breaking his will anyway. Ignorant sin is unintentional. This is sin that's still punished by God, but to a lesser degree. For example, say a child wakes up one morning to make you breakfast in bed. Well, in the process, he microwaves foil and catches the kitchen on fire. Well, that would be unintentional. You would probably be a little more understanding. But say the same child's instructed not to put metal in the microwave, but he takes your family heirloom silver and puts it in there just to see what would happen. That would be willful, and we would come down a lot harder in that child. Now, Paul would be in the former category. What he did was not this intentional sin out to get people because he had some angry vendetta. He was intentionally breaking God's law. He thought he was doing God a favor. Remember, Paul was a Pharisee. His life goal was to keep the law perfectly, And if there's anybody out there who did this, Paul probably came the closest to doing it. And he thought he was defending God's name and God's honor. The man was brilliant. The man was well-educated. The man was zealous for God. But he was utterly blind from the truth. He was religious, but he was not heaven-bound. He constantly served God, yet his works were never accepted. He knew the scriptures, yet he did not know Christ. And from the outside, Paul appeared perfect. Yet only the appearance of God's grace could transform the inside. And on that 150-mile journey, as Paul traveled from Jerusalem to Damascus, Jesus Christ changed Paul. Suddenly, a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul was Paul's name before conversion. This moment is the dawn of a new life for Paul. Paul writes, "The grace of our Lord was more than abundant." What a great description in verse 14. It overflowed. It was exceedingly abundant. And Paul loved to write this way in his letters in the New Testament. He attaches a little word to the beginning of the word he's writing about, eper. He attaches this as a passing thought. We get our term hyper from this word in the English. Hypersensitive, hyperactive. We're taking the term and we are increasing it. And Paul does this. And he writes about God's grace this way. It was hyper-abundant grace. God's grace overwhelmed Paul's sin. As heinous as he was, Paul could not out-sin God's grace. God's grace came to him with the faith and with the love that are in Christ Jesus. Where there was once unbelief, there is now faith. Where there was once hatred, there is now love. All that Paul lacked was now abundantly supplied by the Lord. And if you have not received this grace this morning, hear verse 15. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. Jesus did not come to save saints. He did not come to save servants. He did not come to give you health. He did not come to give you wealth. He did not come so you could be happy, so you could be comfortable, so you could be popular or successful or comfortable. Jesus did not come for your self-esteem, your self-image, your self-satisfaction, your self-worth, or your self-respect. Jesus did not come merely to be a good example. He did not come to show that he cares. He did not come to make things better. And if you're basically a good person, if you're a churchgoer and you have few flaws, Jesus did not come to save you. Jesus came to save sinners. To quote him, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus came to save sinners. Well, what do I need saved from? You need saved from hell. You are going to hell because you are a sinner. Those who realize this, those who turn from their sin, those are the people that Jesus Christ has come for. They know that they're sinners. They know they need saved. And Jesus graciously saves them. And this has been Paul's experience. If you believe that Jesus Christ came to save you, if you believe you are a sinner, he will save you. The same grace that Paul experienced, you too will experience. And Paul will tell you all of this. And he will even argue that he was the worst of the lot. Foremost of all, he says. The final clause of verse 15 is a bit surprising. Speaking of sinners, Paul writes, I am foremost of all. This is Paul, our preeminent apostle, writing 13 New Testament letters, gifted with incredible, miraculous sign gifts. The church planner, the missionary, the evangelist, he saw himself as the chief of sinners. 1 Corinthians 15:9, for I am the least of the apostles, he writes, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Ephesians 3:8, to me, the very least of all saints, the grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And four words in 2 Corinthians 12:11, I am a nobody. Paul, you need to work on your self-esteem. You're a good person. You deserve God's love. To which Paul would say, no. No, I'm not. I experienced God's grace. My eyes are opened. Knowing the depth of his sin, receiving the grace of God, it left him no other conclusion. One commentator has said it this way. It is the characteristic of a true saint to feel himself a real sinner. The air in the room seems to be clear, but when it is penetrated by the sunlight, it is seen to be full of dust and other impurities. God is light. And when we see him, we more clearly see our own sin. Begin to feel something of the hatred God feels for it. And believers, I hope we are on this path. This is the road that's traveled by all who receive the grace of God. And Paul was on his way. He understood that if God could save him, God could save anybody. Paul, the cold-blooded, Pharisaic murderer, hell-bent on total annihilation. And so dramatic was this change in his life that even early church members didn't believe him. They thought it was a trick. But that's God's grace. How do you view yourself here this morning? Do you believe that you are beyond God's salvation? Paul would argue that he has you beat. God's grace can surpass even our worst sin. Salvation is for sinners, and if God can save Paul, God can save anybody. I want to see these last two verses, verses 16 and 17, for a moment. It's in these two verses that we see a demonstration of God in his salvation. For this reason, I found mercy so that in me is the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Paul viewed himself as a demonstration of what God can do. You see, God showed him mercy. Mercy is a pity upon the distressed. I know we throw mercy and grace around. The words are a little bit different. In God's mercy, he did not give Paul what he deserved. In God's grace, he gave Paul what he did not deserve. Again, in God's mercy, he did not give Paul what he deserved. in God's grace, he gave Paul what he did not deserve. So Paul did not get hell, that's God's mercy, but Paul did get heaven and Christ, that's God's grace. And in this, Christ showed him a perfect patience. We know this. Jesus does not immediately, all at once, punish the sinner. He's long-suffering. Under great provocation, Christ allows people to continue with the goal of repentance. Paul experienced this. Remember, speaking blasphemous words, being a violent aggressor, with acts of persecution. The Lord could have immediately stopped Paul, but he didn't. Jesus was patient. And there was a point to this patience. It was so that Paul would ultimately be an example of what God will do in the life of the repentant. The word here really is an English word like prototype. Paul was a prototype. He was one of the first. And the patience that Christ had with Paul will be for all sinners, including you and including me. And when Paul reflected on all of this, on all of the grace and the mercy and the patience, what did he do? He shouted out praise. He broke out in praise. And verse 17 captures this enthusiasm. The God who graciously saves us is the King eternal. He sovereignly governs every age. This God who saves us will never perish. He's not corrupted. He's unchanging. And he is spirit. He is unlike anything created. No eye has seen him. He's the one true God. He says of himself in Isaiah 45, I am the Lord and there is no other. And Paul rightly says, I give him all honor and glory. And in light of who God is, how can we do any other? So Paul knew who God was. And Paul knew who he was. He knew he was a sinner. And he knew that Christ was his Savior. And these two facts changed the way Paul lived. And born again, Paul lived as an example of God's salvation. What about us? Are we examples of God's salvation? Does a watching world see a changed life? We can ask our children or our co-workers or our fellow retirees, what would they say? Let me tell you, you do not need a Damascus Road experience like Paul's. These verses are a natural response to God's salvation. It'll change you. Your sins may be different than Paul's. Your story is going to be different than Paul's. But all of our testimonies will display the change that God's grace brings. I can remember the summer after my conversion. It was a very rocky time for me. I wanted in many ways to have Jesus Christ, but hold on to those old sins. Though I found mercy in Christ, I really did not want to let go of some of them. And one night I went to an old friend's house, and I should have gone to his house. Nothing good ever happened there. And I knew better. And I remember talking to him, and the topic of my newfound faith came up. And as it was discussed, you know what he said to me? He said, you hide it well. From the mouth of a fool, God spoke. You hide it well. I mean, that hurt, but that was exactly what I needed to hear. After all, God had strengthened me. He showed me mercy. He flooded my life with grace. And I knew that God saved me to be an example of his salvation. God saved you to be an example of God's salvation. Beloved, do not hide it well. Let your salvation show. Remember where you came from. And never forget who you serve. Your testimony is a powerful witness of what God can do. And your story matters. I want to encourage you to use it for the Lord Jesus Christ. Your life, as you choose to live it, can be a very powerful example of God's grace. To the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only true God, to him be glory and honor forever. Amen. Let me pray for us.